All right, well, we are going to continue our series in the parables of Jesus, and tonight we're going to be looking at the parable of the hidden treasure and then the parable of the pearl of great price. And that's going to be in Matthew chapter 13, 44 to 46, if you'd like to get your Bibles turned there. So in this series so far, we've actually already gone through, four, is that right? I think we've gone through four parables already, and this is only the third, or this is the third week. So we're working right through these parables. And as we looked at the very first parable, we saw what a parable is, and we noticed that in chapter 13 specifically, which is where we're still at tonight, was Jesus did a big shift in his ministry in which he started to primarily teach only through parables to the crowds. And whenever he started to do this, the disciples asked Jesus, they said, "Teacher, why are you starting to do this? Why are you teaching in these parables?" And he taught and said that the reason was twofold. He said, "I'm going to continue to reveal the mysteries of the kingdom to my disciples, to those who have been faithfully following and receiving the revelation I've already given. But for those who have continued to reject it, a lot of the religious leaders, those who were attributing his works to Satan, he then started to use parables as a way to judge them. And he did it to conceal the spiritual truths that he was revealing to those who were faithful. But we also saw that he was fulfilling prophecy in Isaiah by saying that it is what he was purposely doing to cut down the tree, but to remain a remnant in which he would hope that one day Israel would be restored and be brought back in. And the reason he also does this is that he would hope that those who were being rebellious would be envious of those who were gaining the insights, gaining the revelation, so that they would be envious and that they would come back to the fold. So Jesus explains that's why he's starting to use these parables. And in the parables so far, we saw then the parable of the sower. We saw that the parable of the sower was about how those who are sharing and sowing the word of God will fall on multiple different soils, which represents multiple different types of people and their human heart's condition. And then when we see the results are based on their response to the word of God. And he tells about how we all should be people who are ready to hear and have ears to hear is what Jesus says. And he'll say that at the end of a lot of his parables. And then we saw moving forward, he gave three parables in a row about the kingdom of heaven. And he explains how there's going to be good, which is the wheat that will continue to grow. And that's by Jesus, the Son of Man, sowing into the world. But then there's also the enemy who is sowing these tares, which are the weeds that will grow up. And then Jesus talks about keeping these until the time of the harvest. And then at that point, the reapers, the angels will come in and they will separate the two. And then we see that there's two parables that he does that seem to be very similar. We see the parable of the mustard seed and we see the parable of leaven, which talk about how there is, we believe it's the kingdom of God, how it starts from a very humble beginning and then it can grow into something very great and significant, and how like the leaven in the dough, it can't be stopped once it's started. And that it will eventually permeate throughout, and how we believe that means that the kingdom of God, though there will be weeds and tares throughout the world, there will be evil in the world, the kingdom will still continue to grow and expand and permeate throughout the world. So that's what we've seen so far. And we're going to continue then to this parable tonight, which is going to be still focused on the kingdom of heaven. But before we go there, does anyone remember the five categories that we're kind of looking at when we focus on the parable? Because each parable has a primary focus. There are elements throughout of multiple, but overall there's a general theme of the parable. Does anyone remember or just can name some of the five? I just named one, the kingdom, right? So the kingdom, yeah, you got one? Salvation. Wisdom and folly. Yep.
Christian living.
Judgment. Yep. So if you haven't written that down or if you want to remember it, yep, the kingdom, salvation, wisdom and folly, Christian living, and judgment. And like I said, there will be elements of all of these in every parable. You'll see different ones, but overall the general theme is it's focused on something specific. And in these, you'll see how Jesus is saying the kingdom of heaven is like. So that's what we're going to see tonight. So let us go to the text then. It's Matthew chapter 13, verses 44 to 46. And it says this, it says, "Again, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid. And for joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls. Who then he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. So this is very, very short two parables here that have a very similar meaning in both of them. But before we just break it down, we see that there's this one man in the first parable, right? He's just maybe a laborer, someone on the field working. He happens to stumble accidentally on a hidden treasure. And when he sees it, what he does is he buries it back. He goes, he sells everything he has, and then he goes and buys that field so that he then has the treasure. And it says out of joy he does this. Then the second one we have, there's this merchant, and he is searching for a great valued pearl. And then it says that he finds one, and then at that point what he does is he goes, he sells everything he has to purchase the pearl of great price. So then in the two parables, we really have four primary things that are very important that we want to look at. We have the man. And then in the second one, we have the merchant. And then we have the treasure. And then we have the pearl. So I think before we go any further into the parable, we want to first consider, what do these represent? Does anyone have any personal thoughts on what the man represents in the first parable? Who's us? Yeah, Christians, or maybe a disciple potentially. Does anyone take this as something else? Any person that would,
depending on what the treasure is.
Right. So, but if we're talking about the kingdom of the heaven, of heaven specifically, yeah, do you have something? Okay. So that's the other one that Christians typically will say. They'll say, there's some that are going to say this represents a disciple, and there's going to be some that say it represents Jesus. Okay, I'll look more into detail of which one we think and why, and then feel free to have some of your thoughts. Then the merchant. Who do we think that the merchant is? You think the merchant is Jesus? Who's seeking? So, disciple? So you think the merchant is a disciple? Okay. Well, before we go too far in explaining it, let's just break it down first. So I would say that this is usually the two common views for both. They either view typically it as both as the man or the merchant are both disciples, or some have said no, they believe that both of these represent Jesus in this. Now the second, we have the two rewards, right? We see the treasure and we see the pearl. What do people, does anyone have a guess of what the treasure represents? Okay, so the kingdom. Okay. Any other thoughts on that? So, what would that mean? Okay. I would say that that's probably within the same thing. The kingdom would be synonymous in this context of salvation, in a sense that when you get to receive the kingdom, you, that comes along with it would be salvation, or even Jesus, I would say, in that. But what's interesting about this one is some have viewed that not the treasure doesn't represent the kingdom, they would say that it represents Israel. And then for this one, does anyone have any guesses? So the church, I would probably still, well, let me think here. Well, to be a part of the body of Christ would be a part of the kingdom, right? I would say that that's synonymous there as well. So when we're saying that, but then this one, well, I guess, let me see here. I'll explain it once we break it down. So when it comes to the kingdom or the church, so if you take it as Jesus as these, you can't really take it as the kingdom, right? You'll have to take it as this. Right? Because when we think about this, Jesus isn't discovering the kingdom, right? He is the kingdom, right? He's the sole source of the kingdom. And likewise with the pearl. But if we say that it's a disciple, it would make more sense to why they're going to discover the treasure or seek for the kingdom. So then what those who believe that Jesus is the merchant or the man, they would say then that it's Israel and or the church, in which they would say the reason that there's a distinction there is that there's this treasure, right, that has been put into the field. And then this pearl later is then being sought out. And so they would try to make that distinction and say that's why there's Israel and the church there. The reason I don't buy into that it's Jesus, and I would think that it's more so as the disciple, is for a couple of things. I would say that first, when it says that he stumbles upon or finds, and it seems to be unexpected, I would say that Jesus was not unexpectedly finding Israel. Then again, I also don't know the context of what it would mean for Jesus to hide Israel. So I don't think that it makes a ton of sense if you try to say Jesus is finding Israel or hiding Israel. I don't really understand. I wouldn't, and I'm sure there's people that can maybe make that case better than I could for them. So I don't want to try to say that there's not a case there. But the majority view is going to say the man of the merchant is a disciple, a type of disciple. And then I would also say, because when we looked at all these other parables so far, it's all talking about how the disciples are to act or to respond when it comes to the kingdom of heaven. How do the disciples become a part of the kingdom? How are they a part of the church? And how do they function in the kingdom? So I would say that if we keep the same theme, and if we just thought about logically, what would it mean if we put those two people in, or the people in these different symbols, I would say that it doesn't make a lot of sense to say it that way. Yes? You want to use the microphone?
The only reason is because it's a mystery. So if you go back into like 1 Corinthians or you go back, you find out that it's a mystery to man. So when Jesus hid it and the pearl, the reason I said it's because here it says when he had found one pearl of great price. Well, mm-hmm. What greater price could be that than dying upon a cross for the church?
Mm-hmm.
And that's the reason that I feel like what I said was the way I see it, you know. But not that you can't have your own opinions.
Mm-hmm.
But when he hid it, it's a mystery.
Well, the pearl didn't hide.
But the pearl, no. But the pearl was bought with a great price.
And they both were. And that's what some of the people that would say Jesus would say. Jesus has bought us with a great price because he died on the cross for our sins, right? That's what the gospel is. The problem, I think, with that, once again, is you could read that and say Jesus has bought us with a great price. Therefore, Jesus is the man or the merchant. But I think that when you see the distinction, which that's what I was going to move to next, is that there's similarities all throughout both of these. But the only real distinction between the two is the man unexpectedly finds the hidden treasure. But the merchant is searching for a pearl of great price. Yeah.
Okay. There's one other thing. So we go over to Corinthians, chapter 2:7. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom of God ordained before the ages of our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew, for had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory.
Mm-hmm.
So that's why I'm using the word hidden, for those two points.
Yeah, and I would just say that I agree with it, except the mystery is that of the kingdom, is what I would say. The mystery is that of God's kingdom has come, and that it's being now fulfilled through Christ and his church. Does that make sense? Would you agree with that view, or would you say that you...
I would say that the mystery is still, what, 60% of people that aren't believers, maybe more, that don't believe. So it's still a big mystery. I mean, we have the Bible, the number one book sold in the world for all time.
Yeah.
But still, it's a big mystery to the world.
Yeah, and I would say that in some context, but whenever we're talking about the mystery of how it's talking about here, especially how Jesus said, why is he giving parables right now? To reveal what? The mysteries of the kingdom, right? So I would say when we use that in context, yes, it's true that those who are lost, those who aren't saved, don't have the understanding of the gospel fully, right? It's still a mystery to them, right? It's foolishness even to them. But when Jesus is talking about this is what the kingdom of heaven is like, and then he explains that there is some type of person, a man or a merchant, and how they then stumble, one stumbles, one searches, and then they both find this great valued thing. One's a hidden treasure, one's a pearl. And then we have to then come to that point of saying, well, what is the thing that we're saying is being valued or is so precious and worthy? And I would say that Jesus is explaining the worth and the value of his kingdom, rather than saying that Israel is this hidden treasure that Jesus stumbled upon, or any bought, or the church, which is great valued, and then he bought it. Because I would also say that kind of flips the order of things, doesn't it? Because the church becomes valued because he pays for it. Does that make sense? Like, we weren't valuable until Jesus decided to pay for us. He's what makes us so valuable, I would say. So I think there can be a case on both sides, but overall, whenever I think he's talking primarily about disciples, their actions, he's talking about the kingdom of heaven. And then whenever we talk about Jesus himself, he wouldn't be confused. So anyway, so when we think, if we take it as he is a disciple, the man or the merchant is the disciple, and we look through both of these treasures as the kingdom of heaven, as I noticed, there's the only thing that's different about them is the man and the merchant and their quest, right? One is unintentional, one is intentional. But then when we look at everything else, they're very similar. They're all paralleled. And the first thing that I want to note is that they recognized the value of what they found, right? So both men, the man and the merchant, or woman if the merchant's a woman, you have them both coming upon this. And when they see it, they immediately know what they have, right? They get one, it says in the first one, it says that they're overjoyed about it. And then they both go and set their plans to go and to purchase this. And I think this is what it's telling us to do is this. When you hear the gospel message, when you hear of Jesus Christ and you hear and think about the kingdom, we have to recognize that the kingdom has infinite worth and that the world is no comparison to the kingdom. And I think that's kind of the essence of what he's saying here. And when we look at them, what do they do? It says that they go and they sell everything else that they have. And I think this is pointing to the fact that when we recognize the kingdom of God, when we think about Jesus, when we hear the gospel, we need to be those people that when we see it, we recognize it. We recognize the worth. We recognize that value. And because the kingdom is what's the greatest source of joy as Christians have come to understand, right? The treasure gives us joy, it gives us fulfillment and purpose. But when we think about the man or the merchant, and we think about some of the categories of wise, our wisdom and folly, we think about the different people that would come upon this treasure or this pearl. And see, we all know that what would a wise person do? If you're working in a field, or if you're searching for a pearl, right? If you saw that, what would be the wise thing to do? Pick it up, right? If it's not someone that owns the land, and you could probably just have it. But if someone owned that land, the thing would to do to not steal would be to make an offer on that land, right? To buy that land. And that's what the wise person, Jesus is saying, does in here. He's saying the wise person, whenever they see the value of this, they will do what they can to possess it. And then he says, well, he doesn't say it, but the implication then is those who are not wise, whenever you come upon something that's so priceless, so rare, so amazing, and you hear it or see it, and you just walk away and do nothing with it. That's kind of the comparison I think that's happening here. Yeah, do you have a, could you get a microphone to him?
I think you hit the point, is that he stumbled across the buried treasure.
Mm-hmm.
Is that, I don't know, as disciples, let's just say we're not even Christian. We're unbelievers.
Mm-hmm.
We're just in the field. But then we come across this treasure. We're like, wow. We see it as value.
Mm-hmm.
Is that before your disciple, after your disciple?
Yes.
You understand what I'm saying?
Yeah, so, yeah.
That you distinguish, you can say, wow, that's got value. Some people, ah, that's nothing. They throw it to the trash heap and they move on. Other people like, no, that's got some kind of worth.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm going to go buy that whole field.
Yeah.
I don't know. I've just kind of always been kind of stuck there in that field since they stumbled across it. That you would have to have some kind of discipleship or something to know the value of that treasure.
Yeah, and I would say that that's why when we say the man or the merchant is a disciple in this case here, we're not saying that they were already a disciple, right? We're saying the whole process of this parable is the definition of a disciple. So someone who is walking along, and that's why if you notice the two differences, one is working or doing their life, and then they stumble upon it. They hear the gospel unexpectedly. Maybe this was a Jew that wasn't really waiting for the kingdom of heaven to come, right? And all of a sudden, Jesus is there preaching and teaching. And all of a sudden, they stumble upon it, and they hear it, and they recognize how valuable it is. Then they then respond. That then they become the disciple. And then the other story is those who are searching, they're waiting for the kingdom of God, right? Because John the Baptist is saying the kingdom is at hand. Jesus has come on the scene now. He's saying this is what the kingdom of heaven is like. And he's basically saying how this has already started now with Jesus. And now these are the people that are searching for it. And as soon as they found Jesus and his teaching, they're saying, this is what I've been searching for. This is the pearl of great price. There are many pearls, but this is the pearl of great price. And that's why I would say the whole summary of the parable would be him being and becoming a disciple. Yeah.
What if we had? Come on, okay. What if we had where the first was unintentional?
Mm-hmm.
You stumble.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, you're a disciple. You're learning. It's just the truth of God, the kingdom.
Mm-hmm.
We're all learning new truth. We're all learning as we go.
Mm-hmm.
And God's revealing like, oh, finally I get this. Well, sometimes we just stumble across it. And like, okay, wow, now I got it. The other one, and the second one, we actually are searching hard in the scripture, in our daily devotion, in our time with God, for God to really reveal these things. Some things you just stumble across truth, and it finally the Holy Spirit enlightens you, and there it is. So I think it's both ways. Maybe that's why he's saying the kingdom's like this. Sometimes you stumble. Sometimes you're intentional.
So. Yeah, I would just say that we want to be careful to not think that the talking about being after you're being a Christian that you continue to search compared to being a Christian that I guess continues to stumble. I would say that's not the application of the parable itself, because before that they see the treasure or before they see the pearl, that's that action you're describing. It's how they come to the prize. It's not after, because afterward, and that's going to be the next point, but after they have seen the treasure, their response is the same, if you notice, right? Their response after they have seen and heard, right? So if they've heard the gospel, if they've met or seen Jesus, this is their response afterwards. So I would say that we want to think of it as the stumbling is stumbling, not knowing what to look for and accidentally coming on the gospel, or being that person who's seeking for the kingdom to come, and then they see it starting and coming through Jesus. Yeah.
But in the two applications, one didn't even know there's a treasure in the field.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
But the merchant actually was going to look for pearls.
Yeah. Yeah.
So he actually was looking for pearls.
Mm-hmm.
The other guy wasn't looking for treasure.
Yeah. So and I would say that what that's describing primarily are the Jewish disciples of the time. Because before Jesus was on the scene, And if we could give that to her, she had something in a second. But basically, the difference would be there were certain Jews that had disregarded the kingdom coming. They didn't ever think about it. They weren't living a life. But whenever all of a sudden when they heard Jesus preaching or they saw the miracles or they saw what was happening at the time, those were the ones that were stumbling and they saw the treasure and then they bought in. Whereas there were those Jews who were faithful, who were looking towards a kingdom coming. They were looking for a Messiah to come. And then when they saw it, they said, this is what I've been searching for. So I would say that's what it, so when we're talking about disciple here, it's primarily going to be the Jewish disciple of the time. But I think there's an application for us as all of us, I would say, have been one of these two. One of us has either been searching, maybe you've been in another faith group before, or maybe you've just been someone who likes to ask a lot of questions and you want to know the truth, and you search and then you found faith, you found the gospel, where there are others who haven't been looking, and maybe someone happened to sit down at your table and start to talk to you. Maybe someone handed you a track. Maybe someone invited you to church and you just happened to show up one day. So I would say that when Jesus is primarily talking to it in the context, he's talking about the Jewish disciples who were responding to the kingdom of heaven that was there in their presence. But I think there's an application for believers today, if that makes sense. You had?
It was just, I think it all wraps up into no matter how a person is led to Christ's kingdom, mm-hmm. and that's what we're talking about, being mm-hmm. led to Christ's kingdom one way or the other. It's values and its delights are beyond estimation. I think that's what the whole thing.
Yeah, I agree. And I would say that's what the big first point is that recognizing the value. And I think that's the greatest application for us as Christians when we read or hear this parable today is this, is have you recognized the infinite value of the kingdom of God? To be, when you have entered into Christ, when you have accepted the gospel, you are now a part of his church. And now we will and are a part of that kingdom that started with Christ and is now being fulfilled all the way to the end of the age. How Jesus says that the kingdom will be fulfilled, right, at that point. And how we are recognizing how valuable. It's like if you were literally to struck gold, basically, or found buried treasure or found one of the greatest pearls imaginable. That's what it's like to receive the gospel or to receive Christ in the kingdom. And then, so it's so important that we do that. But then there's a second part to it, which is what we've already kind of been leading towards, is they determined to have it. So it's not only recognizing the beauty and the worth and the value, but it's then taking the next step to actually obtaining it. And that's what they do here. So I think this requires action on our part. And you must then, as a disciple, I think we have to take the action of following Christ. And by following Christ, we have to willingly forsake everything else for the kingdom. And I think that's what the cost of discipleship is. See, the cost of discipleship is willing to be selfless, to sacrifice, to give everything you have for the sake of following Christ. So if Christ calls us to the cross, we go to the cross. If Christ calls us to go out of the boat, we go out of the boat. Whatever Christ calls us to do, we are called to respond to that call through faith. And so therefore, that's what we see these two people doing. We see when the man does it, he rejoices, and then he immediately goes and he sells everything. We see the merchant who was searching, he finds the pearl, and as soon as he finds it, he goes and he sells everything. So what we're saying is we're comparing our possessions, everything the world has, and we're comparing it to the kingdom. And we're saying when we see the kingdom, our action is I'm going to do everything to eliminate myself from this so I'm not hung up or choked, like we talked in some of the other parables about being choked up by the possessions and the cares of the world. And we just say, I'm willing to give up anything to follow Jesus. And to go further into this point of being determined to follow and being determined to receive and be a part of the kingdom at any cost, I want to go to two different passages of scripture. The first one, they're both in Matthew. The first one is Matthew chapter 4. And it's verses 18 to 21, I believe. No, 18 to 22. And it says, "And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brothers, Simon, called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. Then he said to them, 'Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men.' They immediately left their nets and followed him. Going on from there, he saw two brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets. He called them, and immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. So in this story, which many of us have heard before, Jesus is walking by the Sea of Galilee. He sees these men in their boats. And Jesus says, I want you to come and I want you to follow me. Right? These men, they aren't really seeking. They're working, right? They're not really being the merchant. It's more like they're men. They happen to be stumbled upon Jesus, this great prize, this great pearl, the hidden treasure that is revealed to them. He calls them now to receive it. And by that, by receiving it means to follow. And so what do? They forsake all else. They leave their boats. It says they immediately left their boats, left their nets, and then they even left their father Zebedee. Right? So they were willing to give up anything and everything whenever they saw the value of Christ and his kingdom. But then, if we go later in Matthew 19, which this is another story all of us have heard before, I'm sure. Matthew chapter 19, verses 16 to 22. Now behold, one came and said to him, good teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? So he said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. But if you want to enter life, keep the commandments. He said to him, which ones? Jesus said, you shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, honor your father and your mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. The young man said to him, all these things I have kept from my youth. What do I still lack? Jesus said to him, if you want to be perfect, go sell what you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Now, this is the story of the rich young ruler, as I said, many of us have probably heard. And it's interesting, in this one, he is talking about having eternal life, having and being a part of the kingdom, right? And what does Jesus say? He says, if you want to have the treasure in heaven, you need to come and follow me. And why does he not do it? Because of his great possessions. See, he won't sell. He won't give up the possessions of his life to go and to follow Christ, which is in turn receiving the kingdom, which is receiving the treasure, the pearl. And I think that's what he's calling us to do here. When he's giving us this parable, he's saying the kingdom of heaven is so valuable, it's so worth it, but you have to be willing to sacrifice everything else to receive it. And some people still, like the rich young ruler, they're not going to be willing to give up their own sins. They're not going to be willing to give up their own dreams, their own hopes. They're not going to be able to give up the relationship that they know they shouldn't be doing, or the possessions that they have. Whatever the case, if Jesus is calling you to do something or to step out and to go, we need to go. Because when we see Jesus, when we see or hear the gospel, when we recognize the kingdom, we need to recognize its worth. And so I think that's why you see these two, and they're both, if you notice, right on both sides of this parable, which I think is kind of interesting in the same gospel. So then the question was, have you recognized the worth of the kingdom, but then have you determined to have it? So there's that aspect of recognizing it, but then also making the choice of saying, is there anything in my life that I haven't surrendered to God yet? Am I willing to take the cross? You know, sometimes we like to take the crown. We like the idea of the crown, the kingdom, but we don't like the cross aspect. But Jesus says that you must take up your cross daily, deny yourself, and follow me. So the cross, self-sacrifice, selflessness, that's essential for us to be able to effectively follow. Okay? So then the final thing that we see then, after they've recognized, they've determined, the last thing is that they officially have acquired it, right? They sold everything. That was the determining factor, and then the actual purchasing of it. They actually acquired it. And that's what we must do. We must obtain this precious treasure or this precious pearl. And when we do that, what happens when you have the kingdom of heaven with you? You have spiritual wealth, right? Greater than any material wealth you can have. You see fulfillment in your life, greater than anything else that can fulfill you. You have eternal joy. You have eternal life of salvation. And the most precious thing of all is you have Jesus. You get to be with Jesus forever. So then, as Christians and as those who come to church, we always need to make sure we ask this question. Is, do we possess it? Do you have the pearl in your life? Do you have this treasure in your life? So those three questions is, have you recognized its value? I think all Christians need to remind themselves of the value of the kingdom. Have you been determined to get it? Are you willing to forsake all else to follow Christ and to have it? And then lastly, do you possess it? Because if you possess it, this is what should give us all reason to be joyful and to rejoice, as Paul says, in all circumstances, because no matter what our circumstances, no matter what our life is happening, you still have the pearl of great price. You still have the hidden treasure. So I think this is, like I said, it's three verses, very small, two parables, but I think it gives us so much about what it means to value the kingdom, to value Christ, his gospel, and also to be disciples who are faithful and who are sacrificial and that are solely focused on eternity and what Christ has been setting up when he came to start these teachings and these miracles. So any final questions or comments? Any thoughts? Yeah, I don't know where the microphone's at. Okay, perfect.
I was just going to say that the merchant was seeking treasure. But I guess in the parable you could take it either way. Was he seeking worldly treasure? That's what a merchant would do. He was seeking worldly treasure. Mm-hmm. But the treasure he found was greater than what he was expecting.
Mm-hmm.
And also, I don't think it's wrong to say that the treasure is the kingdom and not Israel or the church. But at the same time, spiritually speaking, Israel and the church are transformed into the kingdom.
Mm-hmm.
It's kind of like distinguishing between a caterpillar and a butterfly.
Yeah.
Basically.
Yeah, and I would say that there's aspects of that, but we would also want to say that not all of Israel is of Israel, right? So just because you're ethnically Israel wouldn't mean you're a part of the kingdom. I would say that the real emphasis would have to come on this person, on is it a disciple or Jesus for that question. Because once again, I'd say, so even if you just want to say this is all the church or all the kingdom or all Israel, however you want to bunch all that up, you have to say, well, is Jesus the one finding them and purchasing them, as some suggest, and it's a view, people believe that, or is it talking about this is us recognizing the value of the kingdom, and then we are called in as disciples to pursue it and to value it? So I would say that's the big question. I would say that, but as I said, the majority view of Christian commentators are going to say it's a disciple recognizing the kingdom. But there are Christians, like I said, you're fair to have that view. As I said, we'll go through multiple parables where there's going to be certain views where there's Christian brothers and sisters disagree on it. That's fine to do, but yeah. So yeah. Any other comments or questions? No? All right. Well, this will conclude our time of the message.